have you all here and to be able to have this night with you. It's really not about taking notes on every word. I'm not going to be quoting major esoteric sources or anything from Tanakh or anything you don't know already. It's really just a night of chizuk, a night of coming up with ideas together of this stage in your life and just discussing different tips, different things we could do to make this time really great, really fulfilling, really meaningful. I'm sure there are many other qualified teachers and speakers who could speak on this topic, and I'm sure you've heard many different talks. And so I'm just adding to the rest of them. I hope you come out and are inspired and learn something, but I hope that you continue this conversation past this class, that you have other opportunities to speak to different people in your life about this topic and glean from their knowledge and from their inspiration as well, because there really are so many special people out there who could help guide you and could be there with you during this time. So always make sure to keep learning, keep growing, keep finding those people in your life. And we're going to talk more about that. But I think really the point is that's very validating. It's very validating to get together with like-minded people, with people who are in the same stage in life or going through the same challenges and the same events, and just to kind of talk it through. So what I'd like to do, my goal for tonight, I have something prepared for you, but I also would love to end with the questions and answers. If anyone has anything that they would like to learn more about, to hear more about, whether it's life as a Rebbetzin or it's different, to further the conversation about different tips or advice for anything in life, whatever it is, I'm really happy to stay on and talk to you more. If you want to follow up with me, though, just privately, you could always email me. It's the best way to reach me. It's goldbergmom@gmail.com. It's easy to remember. So write that down, and please feel free to be in touch anytime. I would love to follow up with any of you, with all of you. And that's by way of introduction. I'd like to just tell you a little bit about myself. Rebbetzin Yocheved Goldberg. I live in Boca Raton, Florida. We moved there 23 years ago, and we moved when I had a little girl who was a year, and I was pregnant with number two, and we started out in, first we were in the Gris Kollel for 2 years. My husband was in Smicha, and then we came to Boca. He became one of the Kollel rabbis, where it was not just learning, it was also a lot of community work. He started a very beautiful explanatory minyan and did a lot of teaching in the community, in the high school. And then he moved on to being the assistant rabbi and then the senior rabbi. Throughout this, we had more children, and I was a social worker and very busy just doing stuff for the community. And now that's 23 years later that we've been now in this position as the Rabbi Rebbetzin in the community for about 15 years now, 16 years, and it's really very rewarding. It's a beautiful position to have. I'd love to talk to you about it if it's something that you are aspiring to be in this Clay Kodesh kind of position. It's something very special and very beautiful. Happy to talk to you more about it, and thank God. We're very happy here in Boca. We love being part of the community, and I'd love to talk to you more about it. But tonight, the purpose is to talk about the top 10 ways to find simcha in the post-seminary years. So I organize my classes always in top 10 lists because to me it's the easiest way to get from topic to topic. So I do that with Taras Mishpacha refresher classes. I do that when I speak about marriage classes. It's always top 10, top 25, top. It's just my style. And so this way you'll know there's another topic coming soon. It's good for ADD. You know, it's like, okay, we're moving on to number 2 soon. Okay, number 5, number 6. It'll keep you on your toes. So we're going to go on to the top 10 ways to find simcha in the post-sem years. But first, I wanted to define the concept of simcha. You know, we all think of simcha as, you know, like Mishnechnas Adam, Marbim is simcha. It's Purim, it's crazy, it's fun, it's dancing, it's singing. That's what we think of when we talk about simcha. And the truth is that simcha is really a lot deeper than that. It's not just about this time period of the year. It's not just about a, let's just party and have fun. There's something deeper about how to tap into simcha. When we think about the Purim story, what happened in the Purim story? There was a terrible black cloud hanging over the Jewish people. There was a threat of annihilation, the threat of extermination. We know that the Jews were being targeted to be destroyed, basically. And it was a very, very scary time. And this whole uncertainty was hanging over them. They didn't know what was going to be who was going to save them, if they were going to be saved, where was Hashem, how was this going to end? And it was a very, very scary and overwhelming time for the Jews. And then, as we know, their darkness turned to light, their suffering turned to joy, the whole story was twisted around, and the Jews were saved, and they went on to success, prosperity, a beautiful life in Shushan, where everything was reversed and better for them. But during that time of that black cloud, of that darkness, it was like the worst level to be on, where you're just so scared and you don't know what is going to be. And then to have that turnaround where Hashem, you know, came through and sent that savior and we're able to be free, you know, saved, that's like the greatest simcha. That's the greatest joy. Because at a certain point, when you feel like that cloud has lifted and you now have that clarity of what's going to be, of where you're at, and you have this freedom, and that's really pure unadulterated simcha. It's to just feel like there's no doubt, there's no uncertainty hanging over you. You know your future, you know what's going to be. Hashem is there, he's helping you, he's saving you, and that's like the greatest feeling of, you know, relief. And that's really pure simcha. When you think about when you have like a very difficult dilemma, or you're dealing with some crisis or something difficult that you're dealing with that's going on in your life, and you have that like uncertainty and you feel so stressed, you know, it's just this tremendous stress, tremendous pressure. And then when that situation is resolved and that cloud is lifted and you see clearly and you know what's going to be, there's no greater simcha. That's not a party. That's not like dancing. That's not jumping around and celebrating an actual celebration or a simcha. It's an inner simcha. It's an inner feeling of, you know, phew, like I'm going to be okay. I have a future. Things are lightening up a little bit. And that is a feeling that really does define that idea of simcha. And that's really what I want to talk to you about tonight, how we could get to that feeling of being shalem, of feeling good, of feeling complete, of feeling like you have what to look forward to, you have a future, things are good, there's not that black cloud hanging over you. So we want to get to that really deep feeling of unadulterated simcha that's not, again, going to be from those outer, you know, crazy fun, but that's more like something that you manufacture. I'm talking about like the real authentic feeling of simcha where you feel good and you feel clear and you feel, you know, things are going well for you. And sometimes that simcha comes to you like naturally. Sometimes that simcha is only going to be coming from Hashem, where it's like you have to wait and see what's going to be, but it's not from you. It's not something that you could do. And it's not even something that other people could do for you. It's something that is going to happen at some point eventually. But you have to kind of be patient and you have to know and hope and have emunah that it will happen. And oftentimes simcha is a decision. Simcha is an attitude. You know, it might not be something that happens to you. It's something that you have to make happen to yourself. So there are a lot of different forms of how to tap into simcha. And tonight I want to talk more about how we could create our own simcha, how we could create that light, that feeling of you know, relief, of feeling good, of feeling complete, and how we could do that for ourselves. Because that's really something that we could do as our own, you know, arbiters of simcha, that we could make it happen for ourselves. And I also want to discuss a little bit the stage of life, just to introduce this topic before we get to the top 10, you know, ideas of what we could do. I call the stage of life the in-between years. It's the kind of years where you're kind of floating. You know, you just came out of your high school seminary bubble where everything was taken care of for you, your house and your food, and you had all these classes and you're busy and so much going on and you have a whole chevra surrounding you. And, you know, there's like so much to do in those years. You really find a lot to keep yourself busy with and to immerse yourself in. And then, you know, you have that next stage, which is the, you know, moving into building a home and moving on to marriage and family. And that's, you know, the next stage. So what happens now in these however amount of years it is? It's also that uncertainty because you have no idea how long the stage is going to last, right? So that also sometimes will hang over you, like how long is this in-between stage? And you kind of feel like you're floating. You're floating between two huge and significant chapters in your life. And sometimes there are people who might feel like, I don't know where I am, where I belong. And you don't want to be in the stage for too long, you know? So it's the kind of thing where you're not like inviting the stage, you're not asking for it, but you're here, so now what? And I think some of the emotions and feelings that come up during the stage, the feeling of being judged, being watched, being under a microscope. That's one feeling that a lot of girls, boys will have during this time. The feeling of, yes, you know, jealousy of friends who are moving on with their life, jealousy of friends who are feeling like, oh, you know, dating or marriage, and you're seeing that happen. Some people moving on quicker. You look at that and you're like, kind of feel like you want that too. The feeling of desperation, despair, that utter fear of the shidduch crisis hanging over your head, always looming over you. The feeling of boredom. Sometimes you just feel very unproductive. You know, what exactly am I doing? What is the point of this time? I have so much I want to be doing and I'm bored. And I, you know, you might have like this, you know, you're not doing enough to fill your time like you had in high school and seminary. There aren't things built into your schedule. I mean, I know many of you are in college, but those classes are not exactly a full week schedule like high school was, like seminary was. You kind of make your own schedule. You can keep it very limited, or you could, you know, you kind of make it for yourself. So sometimes you do have more free time than you do in other stages in your life. You know, the feeling of not belonging in the previous chapter that you were in, like you might have siblings in high school, but you know that you're not really, can't relate to them anymore. You've been there, done that. You know, you kind of like feel very nostalgic for your seminary years, but you know that you're now, you know, a year or two out. You're not the teacher's priority anymore. They have a new slew of girls that they're focused on, right? And then you also know that you're not yet, you don't yet have your own home and have your own marriage, and you don't really fully relate to that chapter yet either, and you're not in there yet. And you feel like people might be treating you that way, that you're floating and you don't fully belong in either chapter. That feeling of helplessness and depending on other people for your happiness, which we're going to talk about a lot in this class, because that should never be the case, that others have to determine your happiness, right? And never-ending pressure of feeling like you're never doing enough hishtablus. That alone can make a person crazy when you know, and that key term of this time period is hishtablus. What is that hishtablus? When do I know that I'm doing enough hishtablus? That is something, my husband teaches a very popular Emuna class, and he'll often talk about how we have to let God, and it's all up to Hashem, and at a certain point we just have to believe that Hashem, Emuna. And I believe that with all of my heart, but then a certain part of me nags at me, and I actually interrupted his class recently, and I said to him, but what about hishtablus? How do we know when we're doing enough hishtablus, and you know, that we can't just take it out of our hands, because aren't we supposed to be doing an effort and doing stuff on our own? So how do we know? So we got into that a little bit, and he, you know, comes back to it once in a while, because it is a very important part of letting go, that we do know that some of it is up to us, and we still have to put in that effort and do our own actions, you know, towards a goal. So, you know, that whole hishtadlus piece could sit over people's head, certainly during this stage in life. So all these feelings come along with a lot of emotions, and those emotions include disappointment and frustration and feelings of FOMO. And sometimes it gets to a point where you feel depressed and you feel so stressed and fearful, and there's so many difficult raw emotions that could be going on in a person's life at this point. And you also feel, again, very desperate and helpless. It's hard for you to bring along your own Yeshua. You know that you're depending on Hashem, and it's very hard. You want to be fulfilled and you want to feel good, but these chapters are no longer your life. And now, like I said, now you're floating. I just want to like do a little PS here also, is to remember, with all this description of feeling those feelings, there are plenty of feeling people who feel those feelings in the chapter before the in-between stage and in the chapter after the in-between stage. That just when, because someone gets married doesn't mean they don't feel stress and they don't feel, you know, a lot of pressure, and they don't feel FOMO from their friends who are still able to do A, B, and C, or, you know, there's a lot of still feelings that you have in the chapter beforehand and the chapter after. It's not like getting married is a heal all and everything now is great because I'm married. So, you know, it's something to think about also. There's a lot of boredom, you know, at that stage sometimes for people. They haven't really, you know, fill their time with meaningful things, just because, you know, they have a home that they're building doesn't mean that they have so much to do with it always. So, you know, those feelings are not just for the stage, but there certainly is that does hang over, and those feelings and emotions I'm sure are familiar to many of you. And it's something to discuss and something to think about. So I want to be very practical with you tonight. I'm going to get into what I think are 10 practical ways to bring simcha into this in-between stage in your lives, okay? Some of it's based on my own experiences, some of it's based on what I see around me, some of it's based on people who we've dealt with and seen through the years and how they've been able to get through this time. You know, this time is not a bad time. This time just is, you know? Everyone kind of has it. Everyone goes through this time. Some are shorter, some are longer, but this is a very, this is what everyone deals with. You know, when you come back from seminary, you have a year or two, whatever it is, where you're figuring out what to do with yourself, how to feel, and what you could do to put meaningful things into your life. So let's talk about what we could do. What are those tips? So number one, find meaningful things to fill your time with. And this is really, I think, most important. And we'll get back to this a few times because it kind of hangs over everything. Use this time productively. Okay. This is not just a let's like pass time, let's kill time until I get to getting married. You know, this really could be amazing, amazing time in your life that you could look back on so fondly and feel like, wow, I really used that time well. I maximized my time. I did so much with that time. There are so many chesed opportunities. There are museums to go to. There are beautiful summer plans that you could have. I know girls who've not done summer programs because, oh, but I might be engaged or I need to be dating. You know, assume you're not going to be and do something fun with your summer. You know, now's the time. I love camp. I'm so sad I can't go back to camp like as a counselor. It's so fun. Camp's fun, you know? So use this time to be able to have those experiences that you may not have again in your life when you don't have those ties that are attaching you to people that you have to take care of or responsibilities. Use this time. So whether it's a summer, whether it's spending Shabbos, you know, in the hospital with a high lifeline patient or, you know, doing a chesed project, you know, visiting with older people. You know, there are Holocaust survivors still out there, and there are organizations that try to pair up. Bikur Cholim. I mean, there's so much out there, and this is such a great time of life to really access all of those opportunities. So, you know, you may not have them again, and the more that you do, the more well-rounded you become. On the side, you have more to talk about on your dates about things that you're doing outside of just being in class and school. You know, you're a well-rounded person. There's so much to you that I did this past Shabbos and I, you know, took care of that girl and I had such an interesting experience when I went to that museum and I saw such fascinating things. Or I went, you know, like there's so much out there in the world that try to access it now. Try to take advantage and try to find the time to really make that happen because it's a really special time that you could be doing a lot of really wonderful, amazing things. So I'm challenging you to find opportunities, find those things, get a chefer together to go with you, do it by yourself, whatever it is, but find those opportunities because they're out there. I actually met someone recently. I was so impressed. She's back 2 years from seminary. She is very interested in a certain field in medicine. So she's on two different internships in different clinics in that specific field of medicine where she goes every whenever she's not in class, she goes and she volunteers and she's learning so much. She's finding it fascinating. She knows she's kind of like narrowing down what she wants to go into, which field, what she's enjoying. And it's such a good time for that too, where you really find what, you know, interests you, what excites you, what your, you know, where your natios lie, what is something that you might want to do in the future and start thinking about it now and find those opportunities to tap into, you know, learning more about it and getting that experience. It's great for your resume. I'm talking about your job resume. It's great for your character to have these experiences, meet new people. Now's the time for that. Find your passion, explore the options in that passion and fill your time with meaningful things. Start initiatives. I remember one of my in-between years, you know, between seminary and marriage, I was home for Purim. I had a sister who's a grade above me. We were both single and both in Queens College and kind of just, you know, had our friends and, you know, lived at home. And we were like a little bit like depressed about Purim. You know, Purim is like one of those holidays where, you know, you want to have fun and you want to be doing things and it's hard to find the opportunities to do them sometimes. And it gets very, you feel very lonely. You feel very depressed. You're like, oh, I'm just so lame sitting with my family at a Purim Suda. I want to do more. So my sister and I actually on Purim night, we had the best time. We made a chagiga in our basement and we invited like all of our friends, like community friends and seminary friends. And again, we were two different grades. So we had friends like different ages. We must've had like 50, 60 girls coming in and out of our basement that night. And we said, you know, costumes optional if you want, whatever, music playing. It was so fun. I remember I have pictures of it. It was really great. It was just such a nice thing that we were able to do. People so appreciated that we opened up our house and we had this get together and a destination spot for people to go on Purim, you know, where everyone, all the guys are having the best time in their yeshivas and the girls are kind of like, what do we do with ourselves? So, you know, there are opportunities. There are things that you could do to make life fun, to add, you know, that spice to life and don't just like sit around this time of your life. Like, do things, take initiative, find things to do. And that was something that we really enjoyed. Set goals for yourself. You know, run a marathon, train for a marathon. In a few months, you're going to run your first marathon. That's really cool. And that's something that could be such a great experience for you. Do it with a friend, do it by yourself, find an organization to raise money for, whatever, however you want to do it. But that's a great goal to set for yourself. Nachyomi, you know, there are a lot of, in our community, there are women who've done CMs on Nachyomi, but not just women. We had two 13-year-old girls who finished Nakayomi along with the women of our community. That was like amazing. I'm thinking how many 20-year-old girls could do Nakayomi, you know? I started it and I couldn't get through it, but it's really an amazing program. And that's something that, you know, is something that could be a goal that you could be so proud. A few years from now, you're going to finish Nakayomi. Check off cities visited on a map, you know, finish Tehillim each week. Get involved in three different chesed organizations that you've never been involved in before. You know, work so hard in school, you're getting over 90s in every subject. Like, set goals for yourself, and that will make life a little more meaningful, give you something to, you know, feel proud of and to aspire towards. Figure out your career and find out ways to learn about it, experience it, learn a new instrument. I know I'm giving you a whole list, just ideas, whatever speaks to you. Everyone is different. Everyone has different things that speak to them and that is up their alley. But this is a great time to explore all those things. Explore yourself. Understand what you enjoy. What are your hobbies? What are your interests? What do you like to do? You know, and find ways to access those things and make it happen, you know? So that's the first thing. Find ways to make your life meaningful. Don't just sit around and wait for things to happen. And don't just sit around and think that this is a time where, like, really nothing exciting in life. I'm just waiting. This is not a waiting stage. This is a doing stage. This is an active stage. You're young, you're healthy, you're vibrant. You have a whole life ahead of you. Use this time for meaningful, good things. And you'll feel so good about it. You just will be so happy that you had all those meaningful experiences. Okay, number two, your chevra during this stage is crucial. Be with friends who bring you up. You know, it says in Pirkei Avos, kanei lecha chaver, right? It's funny. It says aseh lecha rav, which is a normal verb, you know, make yourself a rabbi, like find yourself a rabbi. And then kanei lecha chaver. It's an interesting lashon of kanei, of buying, you know, that you're being kona, you're buying a friend. It's a lot, a little bit funny. But the truth is, when you think about this idea of making a good friend, it's not just about making a friend. It's about acquiring that friend, making a kinyan on that friend, investing in that friendship, you know, making it so precious to you that you want to keep the value up. You want to make sure that it's, like, you know, priced high, that you're constantly putting effort into it and the value is just going to keep going up and up. You're making a kinyan in that friendship because this is someone who it's worth investing in. This is someone who, you know, adds meaning to your life and brings you up, inspires you, makes you a better person, someone you could trust, someone who's a confidant. Again, it doesn't have to be, I think chevra is important. I think it's really great to have a few friends like that you really could have fun with and you could have meaningful time with, and it's someone who has that balance. But really, it's also about having that one or two, like knowing who those girls are, who are your people. You know, those are your friends that you know that you could talk to about things that you could really confide in, who you could trust, who you know will have your back, who those friendships will be like your forever friends, you know? And that's something that's very, very precious, and it's priceless. So that's why you're kind of being kona it. You're acquiring it in a different way than another relationship because that's so precious to you. There's actually a beautiful story that's told of a chassid who was traveling alone and found himself facing a great nisayon. And he said, how could I do something the Torah forbids? But this alone, just knowing the Torah forbid it and Hashem forbid it, was not enough to convince him to control himself. If I do this avera, my Rebbe is never going to look at me again. And that still did not suffice for him. Like, that still did not help him overcome his yetzer. Because he decided that he would simply stop seeing his Rebbe. You know, like, he just wouldn't visit him anymore and then he wouldn't be embarrassed in front of him. And then he started thinking, one second, if I do this, I'm never going to be able to look at my friends again. Those friends who are, like, so devoted to me, who stuck with me, who really are my go-to people, I'm never going to be able to save face. I'm never going to be able to look at them again. And he suddenly realized that that's what's going to stop him in his tracks. That the thought of them not respecting him, not having that friendship with them, not being there for him, that stopped him and that gave him the courage to strengthen himself, and he was able to overcome this challenge. And sometime later, he arrived at his Rebbe's court, and before he could say a word, the Rebbe looked at him and he declared, it was not the Rabbona Shel Olam, it was not the Rebbe, it was only the Chaverim. That's what it was that made him realize that he wanted to be a better person. It was those friends. It was those friends who had that impact on him. He didn't want to disappoint them, and he was kona them. He invested in them. Those friendships are so important to him. He wouldn't disappoint them. He didn't want to, and he overcame that challenge because of that. It's the chaverim that will bring you up. It's this stage in your life that friends are so important, and those friends will inspire you. So make it a kinyan. You know, keep its value up. Invest in those friendships. It's positive. It's having a caring friend, having someone who is a happy, a good, positive influence on you. Someone who will keep you up even when you're down. You know, again, you don't need a million of them. just one or two, or, you know, but people you know are really your yidide nefesh. You know, my husband and I, we have some friends from those years that we call like our yidide nefesh. Like they were there in those years. I had a friend who we actually, we used to rollerblade together, and we also learned Haggadah together before Pesach. Like we had fun together, and we also like were chavrusas. We already were chavrusas in Nechalah, and then we continued on. We were in Queens College together, and we actually learned Haggadah before Pesach for years after those years, which was so nice. We stopped as things started getting busier in life, but we're still very in touch, and we're still close, and we still invite each other to each other's simchas. And, you know, she's really a friend that we went through, you know, a lot of those years together, and it's a friendship that we just, you know, it's very special. And whenever we see each other, we always say there's nothing like old friends, because there really isn't. You can make a lot of new friends later stages in life, but there's nothing like those friends who you went through these years with. It's something very special that you go through together. It's rich. It's very valuable. So nurture those friendships, appreciate them, and keep them going. You know, because that's really a special bond that you're going to always hold on to, and you're always going to appreciate. Okay, and it's not just about who's wearing long and who's your bridesmaid. It's really about who has that special like neshama connection with you. And that's something that you can't, you know, you just can't find everywhere. So you'll know when you have that connection. Hold on to that person and make sure you're sticking with them through this time. Okay, number three, spend quality time with your family. Okay, now I'm saying that not because of selfish reasons, but I think that also as girls who are going through this stage, you know, the past year or two, first you were in high school where like, ugh, my family, like roll eyes, you know, and then you were away in seminary and you had that distance and, you know, you were very busy and you weren't living with the family and you didn't see your parents on a regular basis. And now you're going to go through a stage where you move out of your home and you're not coming home every Shabbos and you're not, you know, seeing them as often. So now is really the time to nurture that relationship. You know, remember that that's where you come from. It could be that you have since then grown a lot, you know, in different directions than your parents. Or it could be that, you know, you can't fully relate to your younger siblings. Even your older siblings are not as available to you and they don't give you as much time. Or, you know, there could be that there are differences and things that don't make you feel as close. But the truth is that this is your blood. This is your family. These are the people who, you know, were there for you since you were a baby, and they helped nurture you. They helped raise you. They are really the reason why you are who you are today. And there's so much you can learn from them. I remember when I came back from seminary, I saw my parents in such a different way. And I started asking them a lot of questions about, you know, my grandparents and family stories. And, you know, there's like so much to learn from them that you don't appreciate when you're younger and you may not have time later on. And now's a good time for you to kind of, you know, not just talk to them, but even like watch what they do, you know, watch how your father is a bala bas who, you know, works so hard to provide for your family, still makes time for his kids, you know, hopefully he's finding something, you know, that's connecting him to a shul or to learning. But, you know, your father is such a role model to you, and it's something to tap into, to see his example and to see what he does and to learn from him. And your mother is your role model. You know, watch her as she does halakas neiros. Learn her minhagim. Watch her do afreshes challah. Do it with her. You know, like there's so many things that she does that you might not necessarily have noticed before you went to seminary and learned about this and aspired to it. And now you're there. And now it's like on the job learning, on the job training. Watch what your mother does. See the way she's raising her children. That's the greatest role model for you. You're growing, you're seeing, you're in her home. You see what she does. There's so much to learn from her. Get to know their values. Those values will be able to help you in your future because that's where you come from. It's so much a part of you. Learn those values. Strengthen yourself from seeing what they're doing in their home and get tips from them. There's so much that we could gain from our parents. And also to nurture those relationships with siblings. You know, siblings could look up to you as a role model. Siblings could be good role models to you, good people to talk to about going through things in life. So to nurture those relationships and realize that they're such good relationships. You know, don't wait. Use your maturity that you have now from your years of growth to see this in a different light and really try to spend time, to have quality time, to engage them in conversation, to learn from them, to, you know, learn from their example. And there's really so much that you could gain from that. Okay, tip number four is travel and see the world. now is the time, not just only, obviously, to physically travel. There's so many communities out there. There's so many different types of people. There's so many places to see and beautiful views and beautiful, mountains and valleys and, you know, all the nature that you could see. So many different cultures out there. You know, if you have that ability to travel and to see the world, now's a great time to do that. Like, it's great. And you have wings to fly. Broaden your horizon. See what's out there. See what's in the world. If you can find the opportunities, do so. When I was in that in-between stage, I went to England for a week in winter vacation. I went to a seminary friend. And that was so fun, you know? Like, it was me by myself. Got to know the English culture. I was like, did a lot of touring. I went to the different sites. And that was like a really cool experience for me in that stage. We were not... when I grew up, we didn't like travel so often. I know nowadays everyone travels more and, you know, their passport's stamped a lot more often and they're going all over. But like my first time going to Israel was in high school, you know, we didn't travel so much. So that was like a really cool experience for me to see England. I went to Israel for Yom Kippur that year, I remember. And that was also really cool to have that experience by myself, you know, to find my own plans and to go like post-seminary. And, you know, so there's a lot that you could access, a lot that you could do and see during this time and take advantage of that. But it's not just about the physical locations, but it's also about, you know, expanding your horizons, expanding and broadening your perspective by seeing other communities, seeing other hashkafas. You know, my husband likes to talk about a spiritual passport, you know, not just stamping your physical passport and going to different locations geographically, but going to different locations spiritually. You know, there's so many different types out there. There's so much to respect and to look up to and to learn from people. We have the luxury here in Boca that we have a very diverse community. And when I grew up in Lawrence, and it was very homogeneous when I was growing up. Everyone was kind of very similar, and I wasn't exposed to a lot of different types. I never met like a Sephardi person. I never met a Chabad person. I didn't meet any, you know, converts. I was very like kind of in my own little Dalet Amos, and I saw what I was around me, but I didn't really expand very broadly. And I only first started expanding more was when I moved here and we started meeting, you know, so many different types of people. And you know, there's so much to respect about them. There's so much to learn from them. But I like regret that I didn't do that when I was younger, you know, because it could have really molded and shaped me and it could have helped me be a broader person and more well-rounded if I had that exposure, that experience. So now's a great time. You know, if you have friends from different communities, you have family who live elsewhere, you know, go to them, see what it's like in their shul. See what it's like, you know, meet their rabbi, their rebbetzin, you know, go to different shiurim. What's nice is that you could sit in the front of your computer and hear shiurim from all different types of people and rabbis and influencers and whatever. I mean, like people who influence, not like, I don't know, Instagram. I'm talking about like, you know, those people who give shiurim, who could inspire you in so many different ways. It's really amazing what we could access. So use your spiritual passport and travel, you know, go see different people, different types, different communities, different hashkafas, and it'll make you more rounded, and it'll make your decisions that you make about who you feel you are to be better and more informed decisions, because you saw a little bit of what was out there, you know, so you know, and you formulated who you want to be based on that. And you could bring in different parts of different people. And that's something that's very uniquely special if you try to tap into that. I remember my sister was like, I think around 23, 24, and she, this is just about traveling geographically, but she was like, you know, she was kind of bored and she had this time and she was, you know, not tied down. And I remember that summer, I think it was the first summer that this Kanfei Nesharim opened. And she went to be an advisor. She was like, I don't know, 24. And she went like, what do they call it? They call it when they jump rappelling off a mountain. And she like did that crazy bungee jump. Like she did skydive, like crazy, crazy stuff. And now she could tell you she had the summer of her life. She went to Hawaii. She went to California. She went to all these like exotic, crazy places, Australia, New Zealand. I don't even know where they went. And it was so fun because she was an advisor and she was like able to kind of, you know, be mashpia while she was having the time of her life and traveling to all these crazy places. That was a lot of fun for her. You know, so like she took advantage. She didn't just sit around. She's like, you know what? I'm around. I'm free. I'm not, you know, let me go and enjoy and travel and see the world. So, you know, there's a lot to access. There's a lot that you could do, and take advantage of that. Take advantage of the time to see the world and see the hashkafic world and get to know this, what Hashem has created. There's so much beauty and there's so much to access and tap into. So use this opportunity. Okay. Number five, because I know that you're all wondering about this. So a couple of thoughts on hishtadlus during this time. Okay. And then I want to move on to topics that are unrelated directly to dating. But I do think that it is important because it is a part of the stage. So let's talk for a second about hishtadlus. Okay. I'll give you an example of hishtadlus. So when I was dating, I was probably back from seminary already. Trying to remember. Yeah. About a year and a half. I went back Shana Bet half a year. And then it was a year and a half after my Shana Bet. And I remember there was like a dry spell, you know, like I didn't know who I was dating next. It was kind of quiet. And I was a little bit like, I got a little nervous. I don't know, you know, maybe I'll never find anyone. You know, you start thinking these crazy thoughts and make yourself crazy. And I had a friend who was dating very similar types of guys to me. So one day I decided to be bold and put myself out there. And I said to her, you know, have you dated anyone recently who might be good for me? You know, it's like an awkward thing. You're probably all like cringing, like who does that, you know? But I did. I said that to her. We were walking home from shul. I remember exactly where we were. I could picture it. And I said to her, you know, we're dating the same guys. We already went out with a couple of the same guys. I knew that we were both looking for, like, you know, Clay Kodesh, and we were similar types and we had similar histories and, you know, we were good friends. And I'm like, you know, anyone lately? And she actually, it made her think. And she said to me, she goes, you know, I went out with a guy this week. He wasn't right for me, but maybe he actually would be a good idea for you. And she's like, I don't feel comfortable setting up. At that time, like, there weren't a million shadchanim around that you could just call. Can you set it up? So she's like, basically told me his name and said, you know, do what you want with it, you know? And that same week, another friend of mine had seen this guy at her brother's l'chaim, and he was a little taller than she was, and he was going into chinuch, and she wants someone who was working. So she mentioned him to me. She was, maybe he'd be good for me. And it was the same guy that both of them mentioned in the same week. And so you know what I did? I called my neighbor, whose son was friends with him, because I hadn't heard about him, and I asked her if she could set it up. And that's how I met my husband, because I first asked that friend if she had any ideas for me, and then I actually called my neighbor, and I asked her if she would set it up. He was actually not able to date yet, because he was being a madrich on NCSY Kollel, and then I was working at Hass that summer. So after that summer, you know, we kind of were both, you know, gonna go out, you know, he was gonna go out, and I was also available. And at that time, we made up that we were gonna, you know, go out, and that's what happened. So, you know, I think with hishtadlus, it's not just about, you know, calling shadchanim, which is super important, and meeting with shadchanim, and, you know, but I think a lot of hishtadlus is putting that effort in on your own. You know, you're all smart, capable girls who have a vision and idea of what you want, and kind of the circles that you want to, you know, be in. And, you know, you might have friends who might know guys for you. You might have neighbors. You might have, you know, think a little bit and try to see if there's anyone that you could come up with on your own. Maybe there was a guy who you noticed, you know, at some point in, you know, the past year or so looked interesting to you. Maybe, you know, a connection to someone. That to me is the best hishtadlus, because I'll tell you, as an adult who really tries very hard to set people up, I don't know your age group so well. I'm saying I might know you. I've seen you, and, you know, you might be friends with my kids, or, you know, you might daven in my shul, but, you know, your friends are really the ones who know you. So we actually had a winter kollel here, a bunch of guys who came to learn here, and I decided to assert myself at the end of an oneg at my house. And I said to these boys, I said, I know you're not dating it. They're going to start dating very soon. They're all like the 3 years post, you know, yeshiva or whatever, is 2 years post. But I said, you know, I know you're going to start dating soon. I said, please, the second you go home from that date, if that girl's not for you, then you think right away of who she's good for. Because after all the research you just did, and after all the reference checks, and the fact that you got on this first date with her shows that she's in the ballpark of what you're looking for. And therefore, it could be that your roommate, your chavrusa, a good friend of yours might be the right fit for her. So now, try to think of who that girl will be good for and set her up. And you don't have to be the one to set her up, but find someone who'll set it up for you. But to me, that's like the best way to make your hishtadlus, is to do it for your friends, try to set them up, think of ideas for them, and put yourself out there. Ask your friends, you know, it's a little crazy, but, you know, you and your friends are similar usually. You know, you find friends usually who are along the lines of who you are too. So ask them for their help. Do you know of anyone? Have you dated anyone recently? Put yourself out there. You know, and also you could find out like who makes shidduchim in different communities. You know, if there are certain communities that you feel might have guys that are good for you, you know, you might have a family friend who lives there. Let your mother or you call up that family friend and say, you know, so-and-so's in shidduchim now. My daughter's in shidduchim. Anyone from your community you could think of. Like, that to me is the best. You kind of putting yourself out there, explaining what you're looking for, and, you know, narrowing in on what you're looking for. You know, try to distinguish yourself a little bit from everyone else who's, you know, dating around you. And get, you know, try to get yourself involved and be your own, you know, push it for yourself. Don't just depend on other people, because you really could make a difference for yourself. You never know. And when you know that you're on people's radar, when you're doing what you can, get involved in things also. I mean, when I was in your stage, I worked in different camps, and I, you know, then it was a little more, I know a lot of people then did NCSY. It was, I know now it's like co-ed, so people don't do that, but in my time, NCSY, Yachad, Has, all these camps, Simcha, we did all these things. And I actually got set up a lot by those people who I worked with, because they knew me, you know, they worked with me. I was an advisor. They, you know, and they thought of me because I was at a Shabbaton with them, or I was going to, you know, doing a Sunday program with them, or, you know, when being on people's radar who are around a lot of other people could be very helpful. So doing that internship, doing that, what we spoke about before, the Chesed, you know, organization, you get on these adults' radars who have a lot of access to people, and that also helps. And then they're getting to know you. It's not just going to a random person, a shatan or whatever. They really know who you are because you're working with them and they see you in action. That's a great way to do hishtadlus. So getting involved in things, finding those people in those communities that you might, you know, there might be guys for you, putting yourself out there and speaking to your friends and finding who they've dated and what's out there and what's available, and really trying to be your own representative, not counting on everyone else around you, but trying to do it for yourself. And once you are doing that and you, you know, have worked on your resume and you have spoken to the shachanim and you know that your family members are on top of it and you know that you're doing what you can, then you have to live your life. And that's where the hishtadlus conversation ends, because you can make yourself crazy. You know, if you know that you've put yourself out there and you've done what you could, the rest is really up to Hashem and up to the people in your life who will hopefully come up with ideas for you. Obviously, you have to keep at it. You can't just stop and say, okay, I did it, now that's it. Follow up with people, check in with people, make sure that you're still doing what you can. But at a certain point, you have to live life. You know, part of simcha is being somech al Hashem. It's not the same letters. Obviously, we know that Somech is Samach Mem Chaf and Simcha is Sin Mem Ches, but it's the same sound. So I have to assume that maybe they're connected. But Simcha is being Somech Al Hashem. Because once you are let go and let Godding, you are like kind of saying, I've done my part. I know I'm doing everything I can, or as much as I can. Now it's really like that Simcha will come from being Somech Al Hashem. You know that he's looking out for you. You know that he wants you to be happy and find your basher. You know that you're doing what you can. Now just live. Now try to find fulfillment in life. Get on those meaningful things. Make those goals for yourself. Find that internship. Get involved in organizations. Do what you can, but live life. And don't let that cloud of hishtadlus hang over you, because it can make you crazy. And you're not going to be able to like move forward if you're constantly feeling that pressure, okay? There's no greater test of our emunah than being somech al Hashem. But there's also no greater feeling of simcha, because you know that you're in charge, you know, you're good. Like, you've done what you could. Now feel good about yourself. Feel fulfilled. Feel like, you know, you could breathe a little bit. And emir Hashem. Hashem's in charge and he'll make it happen. You know, it's really, again, you know people are working on it. You've put the parts in place. Now, just, you have to live your life while this is all happening, and hope that by living your life, you're also bringing it about. Okay, so all of that is all together. It all is wrapped up in one, because you living your life, you getting involved in things, you putting yourself out there, you know, you going out and doing things and visiting, going to new, by the way, that whole geographical location and traveling, you know, the more you travel and the more you're in other communities and you meet people and you are friendly and try to make connections, those people also might think of you. So all of that, everything that I said prior to this is all hishtadlus too. Okay, so all of that could be part of that hishtadlus. And then you have to live. You just have to live. Don't sit by the phone. Don't let, you know, being single, being married be the definition of you. Realize that you are an amazing person who has so much to give and has so much to benefit from this time. Now just live. Live your life and try to enjoy your life and find meaning in your life. And remember that Yeshua Hashem Keheref Ayin, it comes like out of nowhere, you know? So the fact that you sat there and didn't go to camp this summer because you had to go home to date, and then that summer nothing happened and you missed an amazing opportunity to be in camp that summer, what a shame, you know? And then the day you came home from camp, you got a phone call. The day everyone came home from camp from this wonderful program and they were all counselors and you decided not to go because you wanted to date, then someone called you that next day, you know, like, I have a boy for you. Oh my gosh, I didn't date the whole summer. So, you know, I had a friend, I remember, who did not go to seminary. So mother wanted her to date. And she didn't get married that year, you know? And she ended up being in the same boat as all of us who did go to seminary. I felt so bad for her. And then I had a friend who stayed up from seminary, and she did get married that year. And you know what? I didn't think that it was like, okay, so she was married a year earlier than some people and or 2 years older than most. Like, so, you know, I'm saying, like, okay, that was the right time for her. I'm happy for her. But I remember feeling like, you know, what a shame that she missed her seminary year. Like, it's nice she's married, but like, wow, she missed seminary. Like, she'll never get that back, you know? So don't miss out on things because you're sitting by the phone. Don't miss out on things because you know that this is what should happen next. You don't know how long the stage is going to be. So live life. Live life. Be besimcha. Be somech al Hashem. Mirtz Hashem. Hashem is in charge. Yeshua Hashem keharafayin. It will happen when it's the right time. Just have belief, have emuna, and live life. Okay? So that's hishtadlus. Okay. Number 6. Use this time to work on yourself. This is something that you've been doing now for the past couple of years. Going to seminary, I'm sure you had a lot of time to work on yourself. You learned a lot of, you know, machshava, and you learned a lot of inspiring sparim and went to inspiring classes. And you definitely, definitely utilized that time. But now you're back in America. And now you're back in, what do they call it, Shmutz La'aretz, and real life. And, you know, it's a different, it's not a bubble anymore. And it's a very, very different kind of, you know, of working on yourself. Because now you're kind of like on the job working on yourself. You're working on yourself while you're in school, while you're living in the city or in, you know, your parents' house, while you're, you know, living more of a life that's going to be preparing you for your future. So now you have to figure out how to bring all those lessons to this life right now. You know, all the things, don't sweat the small stuff. Be done with kaschas. Work on your anger, your jealousy, your sibling rivalry. Be more patient, be more sensitive, be more caring, be more thoughtful. You know, all these things that you know, self-development, self-awareness, know yourself, understand yourself. If you need the help of someone like a therapist or, you know, a coach, someone who could help you figure yourself out, understand yourself better. That's not like a deficit or something that takes away from you. If anything, that like will only enhance you. If you feel there's certain things missing or there's certain character traits that need a little adjusting or you're not comfortable with certain, you know, things that are going on in your life or that you're making, that you're doing, this is a great time right now to like, to work on that. You know, you have no one you're responsible for. You're just really responsible for yourself and your actions and your life and your future. Now's a great time to work on all that, to find the right people who could help you, talk it through with them, make sure that you're on the right track, that you're in a good place. It'll only help you in your future when you do character development, when you work on your midos, when you work on, you know, when you work on yourself, when you work on all of those characteristics that really will come into play, you know, when you, Mirtz Hashem, have a roommate, you know, not just your college roommate, but a roommate who's got, you want to, you know, have those midos and have that ability to communicate and to be kind and to sacrifice and all that stuff that you're going to need to learn. This is all like a great training ground right now, whether it's that you're living with a roommate in a dorm or you're living at home, you know, and it's a very hard time to live at home. And I'll give you that. By the way, none of this is like an easy stage. I hope I'm not being all like Pollyanna-ish about it. Like, it's so great. It's not an easy time, and it's not always so great. And it could be a drag, and it could be frustrating, and all those feelings are legitimate. I wasn't like, you know, glossing over it like, oh, please, just find simcha. It's not easy, you know. It's not, I'm not telling you that like you're always going to feel great, and you're always going to feel like confident, and it's all going to be good. It's hard, and it does, you know, it does get frustrating and difficult. But this is really a good time to you know, find yourself and to improve yourself and to work on yourself. Get your health under control, you know, your physical health, your mental and emotional health. Meet with a nutritionist, you know, find an exercise class, you know, all those things just make you feel better about yourself and make you more complete and you feel good. You know, a balanced lifestyle. It's a very weird time also where you're like have sporadic classes and you're kind of like on your own. You have to figure out your own meals or, you know, it's like a lot of like stuff. And sometimes you don't have that, you know, that safety net of, you know, you're not living at home maybe where your mother's cooking and you have to make your own meal. It's a very like hard adjustment. So find a way to do it in the healthiest way. It's a good time to learn good habits, you know, and just it's a great time to do all these things. It's much, much better to do all these things now to get your lifestyle under control, to get your midos and your character in a place where it's good, to figure out how to be a good friend, to figure out how to be a good person, a good daughter, a good sister. All of those things are so much easier to do now than to do later on. You know, like, I mean, I've seen some real issues in marriage because one or both of the couple never really like had that opportunity to work on certain essential things. They kind of got married like, you know, certain personality that didn't lend itself to be able to compromise and coexist and share and, you know, be that person who knows how to communicate properly. And there are a lot of things that could go on that could take away from that relationship. And if you don't kind of like, and again, you work on it on the job, but sometimes it's good to kind of learn about yourself and learn your strengths and your weaknesses and how to improve upon them and all of that at this point. And come in like, you know, knowing yourself and really solid and strong. So this is a great time for that. Okay, number seven. Number seven is to daven, you know, it's a nice stage where you could, you know, go to shul all of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Every yontif you could be in shul. You don't have anything keeping you home at this point. You really could use the time to be, you know, in a place where you could really focus and, you know, I know it does get harder to daven three times a day, and it does get harder to you know, go to shiurim and go to, you know, to constantly to have time to daven. And, you know, like, now's a really good time to be able to do that. You know, say Tehillim when you have pockets of free time on a train ride or, you know, in an Uber or whatever. You know, like, you have those pockets of time. You can fill it with really great things. There's actually an amazing story. I actually shared it with my husband recently and he used it, but maybe you guys weren't tuned into that class, so I will tell it over anyway. But there's really a beautiful, amazing story. Very sad. So Simon Wiesenthal, who we all have heard of, he was in a famous Nazi hunter, and he once spoke at a conference of European rabbis. And they presented him with an award, and he was trying to inspire the audience, and he told a story that really moved everyone sitting there. He was in the concentration camp Mauthausen, and shortly after liberation, the camp was, you know, had some people who came to relieve and to help, and one of them was Rabbi Eliezer Silver, who was a big rav in Cincinnati. His granddaughter actually is a member of our community. He was amazing. He was on Vat Hatzalah. He really made a big difference with these survivors and helped them in all the DP camps and brought them religious objects and, you know, really tried to rehabilitate them after the war. And he was, you know, he was in the camp, and he met up with Simon Wiesenthal. And he was, you know, he was trying to organize a service, you know, a minyan. And Simon Wiesenthal very clearly did not want to join the minyan, was not interested in anything religious, and kind of sat off on the side. And there was nothing that was really touching him or made him want to join and be part of this, you know, group davening or doing anything religious. And Rabbi Silver went over to him and said, you know, you're a Jew, you're a Yid, you survived. How could I get you to be involved? How could I get you to be part of the minyan? Is there anything, you know, that I could do? And he said, you know, I'll tell you my story and then you'll understand why I'm not so inclined to join the minyan and to daven with you. He said, in the camp, there was one religious man who somehow managed to smuggle in a sitter to the barrack, and he was in the barrack, in the bunk. He had a little sitter that he had in his jacket. He kind of sewed it in and was able to bring it in. And he, you know, at first, you know, Simon Wiesenthal explains, I so admire this man. Like, out of all the things that you could smuggle into a camp, you know, this is what you're going to care about. This is what you're going to bring, the sitter, to risk your life for a sitter. Like, you know, you even care about this right now. I was like so inspired, admired this man that he went to all that effort and great lengths. But then I understood why, because what he did with that sitter was that he used it as a bribe. And he would say, you know, if I don't want my sitter, you know, then you have to give me your food rations for the day. And if you give me your bread from the day, then I'll let you use, you know, spend a few minutes with my sitter. And he was like, you know, and there were people who actually, he took the bread from their hands. He took their daily ration and ate it, you know, in front of their face. And that's, and just because, and he was able to use that sitter and dangle it, you know, in front of them as a bribe. And he said, that was so disgusted me and so upset me. I can't even look at a sitter. I can't think about davening ever again. How could a God, how could a man, how could anyone be created with such, it's so disgusting that that's where you're going to use a religious object and take people's food out of their mouths. They're starving. I can't even look at that. So Rabbi Silver said to him, you know, I understand your story. That must have been so painful for you. But did you ever think about those men who were lining up to use his sitter and were giving up their food for the day? You know, have you ever like twisted the story around and looked at the other characters in the story? Have you ever looked at those men who were starving? They were shells of themselves. They were starving. They were tortured there. And at the end of the day, instead of eating, they would rather be able to use a sitter for a few minutes and daven from a sitter. That was more valuable to them than their food rations for the day? Did he ever focus on that aspect of the story and not that man? You know, because yeah, that man was wrong, but look at these neshamas, look at these people who that's what they wanted to tune into, tap into. And you know, Simon Wiesenthal totally turned him around. He said, you're right, you know, and the next day he went to services and he went to davening and he stayed traditional. And obviously we know what he did. He found, you know, and he was a Nazi hunter and really dedicated his whole life to the Jewish people. And it's really amazing. And, you know, that story is not to guilt trip us, you know, it's really to inspire us and to make us realize that no matter what you're going through and how difficult life is, and sometimes people's inclination is, ugh, you know, Hashem, where is he? And what's he really doing for me? And, you know, you're inclined to not necessarily grab on to that opportunity to daven. But the truth is that even in the hardest times, the darkest times, and even the best times and the most simchadic times, at any stage in life, at any time in life, no matter what you're going through, the fact that we have the gift of a sitter, the ability to daven and to have that close connection to Hashem, that's a gift. That's a gift that everyone, you know, should tap into and appreciate and try to value. So we have that gift of tefillah to pour out our hearts to Hashem whenever we need, whenever we want, no matter what we're dealing with, Hashem is there. Another thing that we could do with that ability to daven is to daven on behalf of others. In my family, my brother is the oldest. Then I have he's 2 years older than my sister, who is like a year and a half older than I am. And we're all three very close in age. And then a few years later is another sister and another sister. But the three of us were all dating at the same time, which was a little bit crazy for my mother and in my house that we were all three kids dating at the same time. We actually all got married in the same year also. But what happened was that I remember there was a Shabbos, my brother and I decided to go to Baltimore for Shabbos. We drove together. And in that car ride, he had an idea. He's like, well, how about you daven for me and I'll daven for you? And maybe, you know, Hashem will answer our tefillos on behalf of each other. You know, and you'll hear that a lot. Like there's some, you know, who'll say, if you daven for someone else, then, you know, hopefully your tefillos will be answered. So we actually made that pact in the car on that day. And a few months later, we both started dating our basherts and got married. Again, it doesn't always work that way. It took a little time, but it was something that we really kept doing for a chunk of time during that stage. And it was something that I think like focused my davening a little bit, that I was davening for him and he was, you know, and it was something that I think helped me have a little more kavana. And it was something that I felt I could be doing for myself and for him during that time. Another thing is to take time to learn. You know, it's a great time to learn things. Like at this stage, I remember I went to my local rabbi's Hilcha Shabbos class. He did a weekly series. And, you know, even though I had learned it in seminary, it was still like such a good review and so practical. And that was a great time to learn that. I went to like a few good shiurim. We didn't have technology then, believe it or not. We couldn't watch anything on computers. We didn't have like YU Torah or any Zooms or anything. So everything that we went to everything that we learned had to be in person. So you had to actually make the effort. And now that I'm in Florida, I could appreciate the fact that I went in the freezing cold in the winter in the snow and still really kept to that class. And that steady learning and that regular learning for me was really very valuable. And it was a great way to socialize. I remember, this is like a million years ago, but I remember that I went to Rav Moshe Weinberger's classes when he was still a Kiruv rabbi in Queens. He was like working with like these Sephardic teens who were not religious. That was his, like, he wasn't yet who he is now. And he was amazing. Like I went with a few girls and we used to go every week. He was, you know, a rabbi that in Queens, we used to go to his class there. And that was great. Like we found those classes that we really enjoyed and we went steadily. And it was something that we really, you know, I love that. And nowadays it's like, you don't even have to get out of bed. You could sit there on Zoom. You could choose, you know, watch things on, you know, listen to things. Everything is so, we also used to have a Torah tape library. And I used to take out the Torah tapes. I remember listening to Rabbi Krohn or Rabbi Franz. And that was what we were listening to then. And I love that also. There's a lot that you could tap into, a lot of shiurim. And you could really make time for that. And that's something that will be very valuable to you later on. It's good to be well-educated. It's good to be well-informed. It's good for you to know Hilcha Shabbos. It's good for you to know the Parshios, Tanakh. There's so much out there. And you could really tailor make it to what you're interested in and what speaks to you at that time. So take advantage of all those learning opportunities. Now's the time. Whatever you can to get close to Hashem, to be inspired, whether it's davening, whether it's shiurim, whether it's just working on yourself, whatever it is that will make you feel that spirituality and that connection, now is a great time to work on that and to further it. Okay, number eight. I know I'm taking too long. I'm already like almost an hour. I'm sorry. Everyone okay still? Thumbs up? Okay, awesome. Number eight, find good influences in your life. Asei lecha rav. We spoke about k'nei lecha chaver, but asei lecha rav. It's not just a rav. It doesn't have to be a rabbi. It could be a rebbetzin. It could be a mentor. It could be a, you know, someone who could be that role model for you, someone you could talk through life with, someone who could be a really good, you know, a good mentor to you. And that's something that's very helpful during the stage, is to just have that person that you could turn to. When I was dating my husband, I actually had a really hard time figuring out how I felt. And I had a rav who I turned to and who was very, very helpful. I had a couple of people I was able to like kind of talk it through with. And, you know, so sometimes it's a little bit confusing. It's a new thing to, you know, to date and to understand, you know, how you feel and talking it through with someone. And I wouldn't say to shop around. It's good to have that one or two people who you feel connected to, who are good, you know, good advisors, who you feel are similar to you and you can relate to. You know, I think it's very hard when you have a personal issue that you're going through, and then you find like a random rabbi or a rebbetzin or, you know, someone who doesn't really know you, you know. I think that right now you have an opportunity. You live in a community. You might have a local rav or someone who knows your family. It could be something that you're dealing with family, and if they know you and they could help, they know your background. You know, it's good to have someone who kind of has that familiarity with you and knows where you're coming from and can really guide you in the way that's right for you. You know, not just what's right objectively, but really that's right subjectively. That's right. That's cater-made for, you know, for what you, that's tailor-made for what you need and for who you are and for your stage in life. And it's good to, you know, start nurturing that relationship, because it's a relationship that really could be with you for life. You know, if you have that mentor, you have that someone who is helpful to you, it's someone who could help you, you know, throughout different stages in life. And you always need that sometimes to be able to talk things through. So it's a good time to start working on that, you know, to keep that kesher going. When I came home from seminary, I was really very set on having a relationship with my local rav. And I was a little bit like, you know, very like in the clouds, and I came off, it was like seminary high, and I remember I made, it was, we had a new rav, our rav had retired, and we had a rabbi who was just starting, and I made an appointment with him, and it wasn't like it is today, where rabbis are very like accessible and schmoozy and kind of like want to, you know, make time for you. I was like this very idealistic, like head in the clouds. I'm like, I'm gonna make this meeting. And I sat across from him and I was like, you know, I just really want to have a rav, and I want to have a relationship with you. And, you know, I just got back from seminary. And he kind of looked at me like I grew three heads. Like, you know, he just couldn't really understand. I don't know if anyone had ever like scheduled a meeting like that where I was like just off the plane and I need a rub, you know, and he kind of didn't know what to do with it, but whatever, you know. And I realized at that meeting that he wasn't the right person for it, and I found other, you know, rabbis, mentors who ended up finding, you know, time to meet with me, and they were very valuable to me. But, you know, I do think that these days things are very different, and I think they kind of expect that relationship, and they hope for it, and it's something that it could be very nice for you to have that connection. And whoever it is that you tap to be that person, it's something that you really should, you know, find that connection, find that advisor, and there's something very special about that. But at the same time, you have to be careful not to heavily rely on them, that they're not the ones who are determining who you are, your decisions that you make. I think that today, while it is more common to have a rav and it is more common to have that mentor, it's also common to kind of run everything by that rav and that mentor. And I think that part of the stage is understanding, you know, what things have to be run through that rav and mentor, and what things are things that we could kind of determine for ourselves, because we know who we are and we know what's right, and we, you know, have developed ourselves in a way that we could make certain decisions and come to things on our own, and to feel that confidence also. So it's hard to know which questions, which issues, which situations require that, you know, that help and that mentorship. But thinking about that a little bit, that could be part of, you know, working on yourself, knowing like, where am I confident? Where am I comfortable? Where do I feel like I'm, you know, in a good place? And where could I still use that help and that advice and that mentorship? So, you know, it's all part of kind of getting to know you and developing you and being that well-rounded person who, you know, could feel that confidence in themselves. But it is very helpful to have someone to bounce ideas off of and to be there for you. Okay, number nine, as part of Simcha, is being Sameach Bechelko. Like I said before, during this time, you could have a lot of self-doubt, and you could have a lot of feelings of not worthy or not feeling good about yourself or not being good enough or not, you know, achieving or being bored or being unproductive or that person, you know, feeling rejected, feeling, you know, inferior. There's a lot of, which is so sad to me, because it really shouldn't be the case. I mean, you know, you're such amazing girls, and you're growing, and you're so well-rounded and so terrific. No one should ever have to feel that way about themselves. But there's something about this stage that really does, you know, push you down and make you feel bad and make you look at all your flaws. And it's like the spotlight on you in your own mind. You know, I don't know if everyone is like analyzing you, but you certainly are analyzing yourself. And sometimes it's with like a very negative, you know, we're like, I'm not good enough in this, and I'm not doing well enough in that, and I'm not, you know, and you could feel very bad about yourself at times, like you're lacking or you're not good enough. And that's so sad. And that's really not, you know, I really would love to nip that in the bud for you, because it's so not what this stage in life should be about. And part of Simcha is being Sameach Bechelko, is working on that self-confidence, knowing that you're really great. You know, you're really great, and you're doing everything that you need to be doing right now, and you're learning, and you're growing, and you have friends, and you have relationships, and you have family, and you have, you know, and you're trying to be productive and do good things. And, you know, whatever happens, whatever people say or whatever rejection you get, it's not a reflection on you. It has nothing to do with you. You're still the great, amazing person who you should feel you are. And nothing should take away from that. Nothing. So work on that self-confidence during this time. Don't let anything push you down, make you feel like you're not great, like you have problems, like you have something that takes away from you. It's just not true. It might not be right for someone else, but it certainly doesn't mean that it's wrong, that there's something wrong with it. You know, you have to talk to yourself, kind of look in the mirror and say, I'm really great and I'm doing the best I can. And be proud of yourself and pat yourself on the back. And don't let all of those negative feedback get to you. And there shouldn't be negative feedback, quite honestly. But if there is, that should not be impacting you and tearing away at you, because it's really, really not. It's not you. It's not about you. It's not your fault. It's not anything that you're doing wrong, you know, especially if you do what we spoke about before, which is working on yourself, you know, and you just build that self-confidence bone in yourself. Realize that you're great. Be proud of who you are. Don't let rejection or phones not ringing make you feel less of a person, or make you feel like you're not worthy of, you know, of good things happening to you. It's just not true. And I want you to know something, being married is not an accomplishment. It's not like someone did something better than you, you know? It just was their time. That's all, you know? It's not like they're better than you. They didn't like, you know, get that as a, you know, because they won some contest and accomplished something great. There was like nothing. It just happened, you know? And it doesn't make anyone greater or better. It's just not true. You're all great, and you're all should be really proud of yourselves. And being Sameach Bechelko and being your own biggest cheerleader and reminding yourself that you're great and you're doing great things and you're doing the best you can, that's like the greatest thing you could do for yourself during this time. Don't let yourself get down. Don't let yourself have yayush. Don't feel like, oh, you know, it's never going to happen. I feel miserable. I'm not as good as I could be. I'm not as good as her. Don't compare yourself to people. Just be the best version of yourself. And once you try to do that, that's all you could do. Okay? There's another hishtadlus for you. Be the best person you could be. And that's it. And don't compare yourself to others. And don't let anyone else make you feel bad about yourself. Just look at yourself and pat yourself on the back and be proud of who you are, because you're great and you're doing great. And that's really something that you should be proud of and be Sameach Bechelko. Hashem created you also. Clearly, he wants you in this world, and he loves what you're doing, you know? So keep it up. Just keep up what you're doing. Be proud of yourself. And lastly, number 10 is smile. Smiling puts you in a really great place. It puts you in a good mood. It puts the people around you in a good mood. People feel good around people who exude positivity and happiness. Smiling is like the greatest thing you could do for your mood. The greatest thing you could do for your personality. It just makes you a good person to be around, you know? My husband actually got a letter from a member of our community recently. He spoke about smiling in one of his Amuna classes. He was talking about Simcha. And I see your smile, Leo. So a woman wrote this letter to him, okay? He wrote, Rabbi, I was at a Shabbos meal in New York City when I was single and wasn't in the best mood. I guess dating was getting to me. A bunch of single guys were there at that meal, and the lady of the home told my Rebbetzin that I need to smile more, especially if I'm looking for a shidduch. That already bothers me, but let's move on. Like, I don't know why she had to give that feedback, but okay, she did. So on Simchas Torah weekend, as I walked out of the OZ Shul on the Upper West Side of New York City, I started to smile going down the stairs with hundreds of singles around, and my husband saw me smiling. He came over to me because I was smiling. And so that was a feedback that she gave my husband, that it really does, again, that's in the dating department, but I really feel like it's in every department in life. You smile and you're making yourself happy, you know? Sometimes when you put yourself in a certain action, it ends up like your whole being becomes that action. You know what I'm saying? When you're like unhappy, your whole being is like just miserable. When you're smiling and you're happy, your whole mood, your whole personality, your everything about you. Think about your friends. Think about how you want to be around those girls who are like that smiley type, you know, that happy type. Again, you're allowed to be real. And I think it's really important to be real. There was actually an article recently in Family First that was very interesting. It was about toxic positivity. And we all know people like that. It's like, Baruch Hashem, it's all good. It's all good. You know, like, okay, you're allowed to say it's, you know, it's hard, you know, and that also, like, sometimes it's nice to be around people who also feel like, you know, oh my gosh, this is so frustrating. You know, it's okay to be real. And there's no, but be real while also smiling, you know, and knowing that it's all going to be okay. And it's all from Hashem. And you know, that simcha, that smile, that sameach b'chelko, that positive vibes, there's nothing greater than that. And it really does, like, it's like a ripple effect, because others see that and it puts like a positive feeling in them too. So smiling, it just makes you, you know, when you act, when you look a certain way, it makes you act a certain way, it puts you in a different place. So it's really important. That's a great way to end, is to say, just smile. Just accept everything besimcha. Accept your life right now besimcha. And don't just accept it, live it fully, and realize that this life is a lichatchila. There's nothing b'dieved about this stage in life at all. Okay? This is where you're supposed to be right now. A lot of people are in the same stage as you are, and it's a lichatchila stage. This is not a waiting game stage. This is not a, I'll just wait until, and I'm just going to pass time, kill time. There's nothing really great about this time in my life. I hope you realize from all of these different things, there's so much that you could be doing with your time right now, and there's so much that you could be doing to enhance yourself and to live your life. And I'm telling you, 10 years from now, you're going to look back and say, oh, I'm so glad I didn't waste any time. I'm so glad I didn't get down and I didn't despair and I didn't get all miserable. I'm so glad that I like smiled through all of it, that I just remained a positive person. I'm so glad I got involved in all those things. I'm so glad I had such a great chevra. Those friends are still my friends. I'm so glad that I saw other communities. I got to know what's out there. I'm such a well-rounded person now. I know where I want to live. I know what career I want because I had those internships, and I tried to find something that spoke to me at a time when I could still go to, you know, into work every day or volunteer every day. You know, I'm so glad that I didn't just like sit in my dorm and do nothing, but I put myself out there. I'm so glad I made those connections. That person who I made that connection with ended up setting me up with people, and that was such a great connection I made. I'm so glad that I was able to find meaningful things. I'm so glad I worked on myself because I'm a much better wife right now, a much better mother. I'm so glad that I got close with my family. How amazing to have this relationship with my mother now, and she could advise me and be there for me. I'm so glad I have that Rav and I have that mentor. That's amazing that I have that person who knew me then, knows me now, and I could, you know, still utilize that connection and feel close. I'm so glad that I'm a full, happy person, that I didn't live that time Droigus and miserable, but I had that smile and I kept positive and I stayed calm and I stayed happy. All of these things, and I hope that you listened and really think about it, all of these things are just going to help you enjoy this time in your life and really enjoy it, because you'll have Mirz Hashem many, many, many years of being married. You're never, ever going to have this time again. It is a moment in your life, and it's so special, and it could be so meaningful. So just keep telling yourselves and keep telling each other, you're amazing. You're amazing, amazing, amazing girls, women, ladies. You're doing great things. You're living a great life. Keep it up and don't waste your time. Use it well, because these are great years to really find great things to do. And it's a lichatchila and it's a simcha time, and just enjoy it. So, and again, I know that it's not always going to be so easy. I don't want to be all, you know, but try to make it just as great as it can be, because you have that power and it's all in you, really. It's all up to you. So that's my spiel. And that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. It really, really, really is just chizuk. It's stuff that you know. It's stuff that I hope people are telling you around you. I hope that you're feeling it. But it's always good to kind of be reminded and to have a support group to discuss it and to learn it together. And just keep at it. Just keep being positive and keep at finding that ability to be besimcha, because it's out there. Anyone have any questions, any follow-up? If I know how to use technology, I'd know how to unmute you. I don't I don't know how to do that. Hold on one second. Let me see. Okay, Leora, I'm making you a co-host so you could unmute people. How does that work? No? Okay, fine.
So, they can unmute themselves.
Okay, everyone can unmute themselves. I that's one thing that I do regret, is that I never learned technology, so I'm a little bit of a dinosaur. All right, anyone have any questions? Any questions? I mean, if you want to know about life, you know, about being a Rebbetzin, about, you know, anything, I'm an open book. If you have any questions, if you anything follow up from our conversation, if you want to just leave, that's also fine. I know you guys are busy. Whatever you want, I'm here. I'm happy to spend a few more minutes with you. So take it away. Or not, and that's fine too.
I have a question.
Sure. Hiya.
Hi. So I was wondering if you could give us some tips on tefillah. I know tefillah was like one of your like tips for us. And sometimes like it can get hard to like have kavana or like to have motivation to daven. So I was wondering if you have any like advice on that.
So I think that what I said before is a very good way to kind of have that motivation. If there's something, someone that you're really davening for, you know, like I find that my davening is always better when it's like a time of crisis, a time of someone I know who really needs tefillos. If I myself need tefillos or, you know, have something that I'm really pouring out my heart to Hashem about, you know, finding a quiet place, finding a good time. It's very hard these days because, there, you know, you have your cell phone. It's good to like put that away so that you're not distracted by it. And really like carving out that time. It's very hard, you know, like this stage in life is really like a good time to kind of find that time because, you know, you do have pockets of time. I know it's like, I mean, school is not like, you know, I don't know. I don't think it's like from 8 to 6, you know, like you have a chunk of time in the morning. You could probably find time for mincha, but the way to really have that kavana, I really believe, is when you have that personal relationship with Hashem, when you have something to ask for, when you also have something to be grateful for. Personally, modim is the most inspirational part of my Shemona Esrei. I know most people feel Rifeinu is, Shema Kolenu certainly, because I always insert my own tefillos, I have been my whole life, you know, but I find modim to be extremely inspiring to me, because it's my opportunity to really thank Hashem, you know, for everything going well in my life. Like I said, you want to put a positive spin on things. Instead of focusing only on what we're missing, you know, we're smiling and we're finding the positive. So modim is such a great opportunity to do that. It's actually a very beautiful idea about how in Chazaras HaShatz, when you say modim, when the Chazan says modim, it's the only time in Shemona Esrei where you're saying your own thing at the same time. You know what I'm saying? Like you're not just listening. He's not being Yotzei you. Do you know what I'm saying? Like every other part of Chazaras HaShatz Shemona Esrei, the Chazan is being Yotzei you, you're listening, right? You're saying Amen, or, you know, but you're not saying anything alongside him. The only time that you're saying your own tefillah is when he's saying modim, right? There's modim derabanan. And the reason for that is because you can't outsource your gratitude. What the Chazan is davening for is his, you know, things that he's grateful for. Everyone in shul has their own thing that they're grateful for. So you have to have your own private, personal modim that you're saying on your own. And I thought that was a very beautiful idea because, you know, we each have so much to be grateful for, not just to be, you know, asking Hashem for, but there's so much to be thankful for. I find that to be a very nice point. And Yael, even if like your whole davening isn't full of kavana, even if like certain parts, if you're able to like, you get distracted, but then you're able to like tune back in. Shema Yisrael, like I'm connecting to generations and generations of people who had Shema Yisrael on their lips as they were, you know, gave their lives to Hashem, or, you know, Shema Yisrael, every child says it at night. You know, Shema Yisrael is such a, you know, so many thousands of generations of Jews who have said those words. You know, if you find something that helps you tap into different parts of tefillah, even if your mind is wandering at certain points, and I'll tell you also, I learned this and it helps me sometimes because I don't always have a full, hour or whatever it is, you know, a chunk of time to daven. If you need to skip around and you feel you'll have more kavana with the tefillos that you do have time to say, that's also okay. You know, like sometimes, you know, tafasta meruba lo tafasta, that if you didn't really have the time and you forced yourself to say everything and you had no kavana because you were in a massive rush, then you didn't really accomplish, you know. But if you said a few tefillos with so much kavana because you had the time for those, and that, you know, that's a meaningful davening. So you have to really decide, you know, what you have the time for, and then what you're going to really focus your attention and your kavana on. It's not always going to be a beautiful, perfect, amazing davening, but hopefully you'll be able to have enough, you know, time and that energy to be able to give and try to make it a meaningful davening, and you're doing the best you can, you know. So and don't feel guilt. There's a lot of guilt, you know. I hope I didn't put more guilt on you. Oh, you have the time, so you should be doing A, B, and C. Like, don't feel guilty now if you don't have the time or if you can't. Everyone's situation and circumstance is different. So you do the best you can. You do what's right for you, and you know, everyone has to kind of figure that out for themselves. You don't have to, you know, all of those 10 things might not work for each person. You have to tap into what's right for you in your life right now and what's meaningful to you. So if davening is not your thing, you know, then find a chesed. Or if chesed is not your thing, then, you know, find an internship that's, you know, going to be meaningful to you. Whatever it is, you know, you find your thing that speaks to you. Any other questions or anything?